Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 6 and read down through verse number 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For those of you that are new or visiting with us tonight, I'm not going to preach from verses 6 and 7 because that's our theme verse for the year, and I've preached through those two verses several times in January. But our goal this year is to be a church rooted and grounded in Christ. We don't want to be tumbleweed Baptists blowing with the wind, but we want to be like the mighty oak tree rooted and grounded in Christ and planted by the still waters and nurtured by the Lord. And so that's our stated purpose this year. But having said that, tonight I want to preach from verses 8, 9, and 10 on this subject, the fullness of Christ. Beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the wonder and the joy of a service like this. We thank you for the music and the families that brought their children for dedication, and just the announcements and the things that you're doing through this ministry. We pause to thank you. And we pause to ask you to speak through us tonight and through your word primarily, that we might hear your word and that we might understand our position in Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our emphasis this year has been an emphasis on being rooted and grounded in Christ. It's very clearly stated in verse 7 that Paul, writing from the prison there in Rome, had a desire for the churches of Asia Minor, and in particular for Colossae, to be a church that was solidly rooted and grounded in Christ. And as a witness of the resurrected Christ, Paul wanted this church to understand the fullness that they had in Christ and the fullness of Christ himself as the very Son of God. And he knew very well that even though they had been born again, even though they had a good start, that the devil was doing everything he could to drive them away, everything he could to uproot them from their newly found faith. And so he challenges them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And having given them that challenge, having challenged them in verse 7 to be established in the faith, he begins verse number 8 with a very solemn warning. And I think this warning is needed, because sometimes in the Christian life, all of us who have been saved, who've had some years to be rooted, who know a few verses, some doctrine, we've heard some message, we can, if we're not careful, get lackadaisical. We can get to the place where we think it's all fine and we're going to be good Christians forever and ever. And I got to tell you something. I've read the Bible through a number of times, enough to find out that not everyone in the Bible who began well finished well. And not every Christian that begins well, and not every pastor that begins well, finishes well. And so we would be wise tonight, first of all, to hear the warning that is given. I want you to see this in verse number 8. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." I want you to beware, he says, to contemplate, to carefully examine. And might I say tonight that one of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to warn the flock. One of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to say, beware of philosophies and doctrines. And by the way, notice what it says, beware lest any man should spoil you. Sometimes we need to be warned of men whose philosophies are unbiblical, whose teachings are unbiblical, and who will draw us away from our loving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your spot there in Colossians and turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment to see here the responsibility of the pastors there at Ephesus, as the Apostle Paul challenged them. And in the book of Acts in particular, we read these words, Acts 20 and verse 28. The Bible says, Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Here we see the warning to the Ephesian elders that they were to warn the flock of God and that they were to remind the flock of God of perverse men who would come in to draw others away and to draw them away from their church and from their faith. And there was a job given to the shepherd, to the overseer of the flock, that they were to warn that flock. And I want to tell you tonight, every one of us need to be warned about the dangers and about the potential to backslide, the potential to fall away from the faith, the potential to fall into some silly type of a Bible study or false type of doctrine. I read this past week a little news clip from the internet found on the Independent paper from London, England, and the Independent reported that Islamist militants who stormed Benghazi, Libya this past week and who went in and killed our ambassador there. The paper reported according to the U.S. State Department that credible information had been received by that very group and by that diplomatic mission. 48 hours prior, they had been notified that there was a threat made against them. Why it wasn't received, why it wasn't acted upon, I have no idea. I'm sure someone's trying to figure that out right now. But sometimes we see Christians that fall into doctrinal error. We see Christians that fall into a bad spirit and they quit church and they get a bad attitude. And sometimes we see how their family is affected and we see that their life that was going forward for God suddenly is going backward. And we wonder, how could that happen? And I'm going to say one of the reasons is that they have not received warning. Or secondly, they heard warning, but they did not receive it into their heart. And Paul the Apostle says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I'm going to tell you, make every decision of your life with the Bible in your hand and with your heart. Make every friendship in your life determined by, do they believe the Word of God? And what do they believe about the Word of God? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you how to vote. You take your King James Bible into that voting booth and you vote exactly the way God would have you to vote. And you make every decision based upon the Word of God. And you be mindful tonight to be warned about even religious invitation and opportunity that is not according to the sound teaching of the Word of God. This is what Paul was saying. Beware. Why was he saying that? What was the concern? Well, the first thing he reminds them of is the potential for spoil. The potential for spoil. Notice that in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil you. The word spoil means to carry off. And Paul was concerned that those who had been transferred from Satan's domain to Christ's kingdom would become enslaved again by some false teaching. Like those at Galatia had fallen back and had started so well, but now they were tripped up in Judaism. And so it was that he was warning the church at Colossae that they would not find themselves spoiled or carried away like a piece of rotten fruit on the side of the road by some false teaching. He reminds them of the potential of spoil. I say it again, there's not one person in this room who could not face that very scenario in their life if they are not rooted and grounded in Christ. They could spoil through rationalization, through falling to temptation, through believing a false report, through getting upset about some silly little bit of gossip. Suddenly, they're disheartened. Suddenly, they're out of fellowship. Suddenly, they're by the wayside, rotting, and suddenly blown away. And someone says, "Where's so and so?" And they're nowhere to be found because they were spoiled and taken away. The potential of spoil is a real potential. But notice the pattern of spoil. Pastor, how do people get that way? I don't think you're here on Sunday night because you're planning to disappear spiritually. I don't think your goal tonight, I don't think these 24 dads up here are planning to abandon their family. But I have to tell you tonight, there have been a few stand on this very platform who are no longer with their precious children and no longer with their precious wife, because somewhere along the way, they thought it was enough to be a member. Somewhere along the way, they thought it was enough that they'd gotten baptized. They did their duty in church. They did a little bit here and there. And somebody came to them and said, hey, you don't have to be so sold out for God. Why? You're just too involved. And somebody else said, hey, you know, you don't really have the corner on the market. Let me tell you something that you can believe. All faiths are about the same. And somebody else came along and said, hey, don't get so involved. Let's go ahead and party a little while. And don't be so sold out like that. Some way or another, there have been men who have been in this church and dedicated themselves to God who you can't find them today. I mean, it would take the FBI to find some of these. Spoiled. Taken away. How does that happen? What's the pattern? Well, the Bible gives us a pattern, and it's a pattern to avoid. Notice what it says in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. How? First of all, through philosophy. You know the Greek word. You know that it means the love of wisdom. Philosophy is the love or the pursuit of man's wisdom. And because everyone really has a worldview, you could say that everyone is a philosopher. Everyone here tonight is formulating a philosophy about life. One theologian said this. He said, man cannot begin with himself and ultimately arrive at reality. And that's where many men begin. They begin with themselves. And the fact of the matter is that when you begin with a self-made, selfish philosophy, you will not truly end with ultimate reality. The only way to have right and truth is to begin with God's word. And so philosophy. There are many philosophies tonight. We'll not take time to preach against every philosophy that is prevalent. There is the philosophy tonight of pluralism, that philosophy that is drawing some away. It says that, look at, all religions are about the same. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Just believe something. You will be okay. And then God is a loving God who won't let anybody go to hell. And it doesn't matter if you worship a rock or if you worship a statue of Buddha or if you believe in Jesus or whoever you believe in, just really believe in it. And the philosophy of pluralism might make logical sense to certain men in their self-made philosophy, but it is diametrically opposed to the teaching of the Word of God. And yet many are being drawn away into it because they don't want to seem critical. They don't want to seem judgmental. They've been taught to be tolerant. And I want to tell you something, that while Christianity is a loving religion, the fact is we still believe what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you intend to believe what the Bible says, there might be some who view you as intolerant or ignorant or a bigot because you believe that Jesus is the only way. But Paul is saying, don't follow the philosophies of this world. Follow the teachings of the Word of God, you see. Philosophy pulls men and women away. There's the philosophy of humanism, which basically says man can be his own God. Man can make his own decisions. Man did not come from, was not a created being, but man evolved, and we're still evolving. And the humanist says, don't tell me how to live my life. And this is my body, and I'll do what I want. This is my life, and I'll do what I want. But the fact of the matter is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we have a God in heaven, and we are to seek his will for our life. Humanism says, no, God. And we saw humanism at the Democratic National Convention last week when thousands of people were saying, no, no, we don't want to say God's name on this platform. No God, no God. Why is that? Because the prevalent philosophy at that convention was humanism, and they've been spoiled and taken away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ by their belief in humanism. And so the Bible says the pattern of spoil, it begins here with the love of man's wisdom, philosophy. Notice secondly this term, vain deceit. Meaning empty promises, devoid of truth. The Colossians considered their philosophies as the pinnacle of wisdom. And they had the Greek philosophers, and they had the Roman philosophers and gods, and they believed that they had much in the way of human wisdom. And Paul nails it when he says, I'll tell you what you have nothing but empty promises. That's all you have. And so it was vain deceit. Notice thirdly, he refers to this pattern with this phrase. He says, after the tradition of men. There are many cultures tonight that are just doing what they're doing because someone else did it before them. And let me say something tonight. It is a privilege to be a third and fourth generation Christian, and the danger is for our young people that they themselves will be a part of a culture called Christianity, and they themselves will just kind of look the look and walk the walk and talk the talk, and yet never themselves understand the fullness of Christ and never truly understand the greatness of the Bible. And that is our responsibility, to make sure that we're not raising up a generation of little robots, but that we are helping people to truly know Christ and the greatness of Christ. Because there are many traditions that just literally are not more than a tradition of men. William Barclay said, it was a product of the human mind and not a message of the Word of God. There were those who followed a human-made product. Mark 7:13 refers to it in the religious sense when it says, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. In other words, there are some traditions that even have a little Bible mixed in. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the truth. And God says, beware of this pattern of the spoil through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men. One of our Anabaptist forefathers is a man named Menno Simons. He actually later was the founder of the Mennonite church. But he was one of the early men, a Dutch man, that realized that salvation was by faith through Jesus Christ. He was trained in a monastic school for training of the priesthood. Throughout his entire training for the priesthood, he never touched a Bible. Finally, he said, I feared that if I read the Bible, I might be misled. And finally, after many years, he came to a crisis of his faith, and he began to realize that there was no real way that the juice and the bread could literally become the body and the blood of Jesus like the church had taught him. Menno Simons had a crisis of his faith over that, and he began to look in the scriptures, and he was guilty for even reading the Bible, because he had been taught, you trust the church. You don't trust the Bible. You trust the Pope. You trust the church. And finally, he began to examine the New Testament diligently, and he had not gone very far before he realized that he had been deceived. And in his conscience, he realized that Jesus Christ alone was the way of salvation. He realized he'd been following the tradition of men, but he wasn't saved. And I wonder tonight how many millions of people are following man's tradition, but they're lost and on their way to hell. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if all roads lead to the same place, and if you can get saved through religious tradition, then we better tell Brother Rick Martin to come home. We better tell Brother Portillo to come home from Nicaragua. We don't need to send missionaries to these countries that already have a religious tradition. But my friend, tonight, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and if these men and women like Menno Simons once was are trapped in a system of man's tradition, we better send the light, the precious gospel light, around this world and get the good news out that it's not man-made tradition. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the pattern of spoil is readily seen even in the religious world through philosophy, through vain deceit, through the traditions of men. But notice also in this verse the phrase, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The word rudiments is an interesting word. It speaks here of the Judaism. It speaks of the elementary philosophies of the world system that they had known in their religious system. It also spake to the Gentile world of their philosophies. In ancient Greece, this word meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. It speaks about what they instinctively thought about when they thought of religion and God, the rudimentary thoughts of their own culture, as opposed to what the Bible says. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Galatians chapter 4, and you'll see this term, element, speaking of the rudiments of the world. Galatians 4 and verse 9. Because we're seeing here, there's a pattern for spoil that we want to avoid. Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. The rudiments of the world can apply then to many things. It applied to the teaching of the legalists there in Galatia, who were saying, come back to the ceremonial law of Egypt. That was rudimentary to their culture. In some cultures, it may have spoken of the spirit world. In some families, even here in America, it may mean a returning to a Ouija board, spiritist practice, zodiac systems, whatever they grew up around in their home, and turning back to those systems rather than following Christ with our whole heart and with a pure heart. And you see, the fact of the matter is that all of these will lead us away from Christ. The philosophies of this world, man-made philosophy, the vain deceit of this world, and then the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. He said, all of these are going to spoil you unless you follow Christ with your whole heart, you see. And someone might say to you, well, that's just a foolish concept, following Christ that way. It's a foolish concept. You need to stop being so ignorant and have an education, and you need to learn more about this religion or that religion, because you're talking foolishness when you say that there's one way and that Jesus is the way. And it reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I want to say tonight, thank God that one day in your life you heard the foolishness of the gospel and you had faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may seem foolish to some, but it is the wisdom of God unto all that believe. And tonight we need to recognize these who think they have so much wisdom because they believe in all the gods. These who think they have so much wisdom because they can go to the systems of Zodiac or the systems of Satan, and they think they're so cosmopolitan and culturally enriched. All they're doing is exactly the opposite of what God wants them to do. He says, beware of all of that, because it's the opposite of Jesus Christ. You be careful what you look at on your internet. You be careful what you read and what others are passing around on Facebook. You be careful what you watch on television and the garbage that's piped out by the National Geographic Channel and others whose sole desire seems to be to shake the faith and question the infallibility of the Word of God and spoil away those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, beware. That's a strong word. Beware. I was out soul winning years ago. I had my brother with me, and Stephen was my partner, and I said, we're not getting very much ground covered here. And I said, why don't you take one side of the street and I'll take another side of the street? He said, okay. And one of the reasons I said that was because just on the other side of the street, about two doors down, I saw a sign on the gate that said, beware. Had a big dog, beware. And I mean, I'm the older brother. I wasn't born yesterday. I mean, I figured out he can have that side. He's a faster runner than I am. Boy, sure enough, he opened that gate, and I mean a Doberman pincher came flying at him. He put his hands up like this. He dropped it down, got out, shut that gate. He looked at me, and he said, you knew. I just smiled and went on my way. Paul the Apostle said, look it, this humanistic philosophy, this idea of going back to the cultural tradition, this idea of believing all ways are just fine, you need to treat that like a Doberman pincer coming for your jugular vein. When someone comes up to you and begins to question the Bible, they begin to question your direction in life. If you're living for the Lord, they begin to gossip and find some way to try to discourage your heart. You need to decide, hey, I'm not going to play with the Doberman pincer. I'm not going to spend time in this cage here. I'm going to beware of that. I'm going to run from that and flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a warning. There's a warning. Notice, secondly, there's a witness. Paul says, I want to warn you, but I want to give a witness. I want to give you a testimony. Look at verse 8, if you would. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Notice this phrase, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. There's the contrast. All the wisdom of the world, or Christ, that's our choice. All the wisdom of the world, or Jesus Christ. You see, for the Christian, his philosophy should be simply this, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you need to put a bracelet on, if you need to somehow tie a string or put a sticker that says, what would Jesus do? That's all right. But I'll tell you, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you tonight, the whole goal of the Christian is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this? Lord, is that true? Lord, does that match up with your word? And follow the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the goal that we have tonight. a witness for Christ. But notice, not only a witness for Christ, notice secondly, a witness for Christ's deity. Now here's the crux of the matter. This is what Paul was dealing with. Because the deity of Christ was being questioned at Colossae. Notice what it says in verse 9. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Would you say this with me, please? For in him dwelleth all the fullness. Now, this is an interesting word. Pleroma is a Greek word that means fullness. And in this term it's used, it's also used in chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, at Colossae, they believed in divine pleroma, but they believed it was divided amongst many expressions and various emanations. In other words, they believed some of God was found in perhaps the Greek gods, some was found in the Roman gods, and this is why they have in Rome a place called the Pantheon, or the God House. And they would have many different gods, Zeus, Apollo, and they believed that none of them had the fullness, but all of them had the someness of God. They had some of God. And that was their culture. And that's why it was not uncommon to have a God house. And that's why in many cultures today, they have in their yard a little house for the gods and for the spirits to come. They're not sure where the fullness is. They're not sure how to find that, but they are hoping that they'll get most of it somehow. Now, the fact is that the nature of God that continually abides in Jesus Christ is not some divine light that merely lights up for a while or merely lit up while Jesus was here on this planet, because it's not just a light that comes and goes. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in him dwelleth not just some of the pleroma, but all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I want to give you a warning. Beware of the philosophy of this world. And I want to give you a witness today that Jesus Christ is the full Son of God, and that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Notice that word Godhead, speaking there of the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you today that at the crux of the matter, in this pluralistic day in which we live, in which we live in a country when it seems that often our own president is praising Islam more than Christianity, in this day when we are so afraid to offend, and again, I don't think we ought to go about with the goal of being offensive, but neither should we go about denying our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not just some guy upstairs we talk to, and he's not just some good prophet, and he's not just some good man, and he's not partly God. He's not just a little bit of God. You don't find some of God in Jesus, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ's deity has been under attack since the very beginning. In the first century, the Gnostics denied that Jesus, being flesh and blood in humanity, could also be deity. And that's why the book of Colossians was written. We come to the fourth century, and a man named Arius said that Jesus could not be co-eternal with his Father. And then in the fifth century, Nestorius taught that Jesus was two separate persons. One was God and one was man. In the seventh century, Mohammed said that God had no son and that Jesus Christ is not fully God. In the 19th century, Joseph Smith declared Jesus to be simply a son of God and the brother of Satan. In the 20th century, modernists rejected the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ. In the 21st century, we're now facing this idea of tolerance, that all gods are acceptable in all public discussion except for the name of Jesus Christ. And it has been since the first century that the name of Christ and the fullness of Christ has been under attack. And what a tragic moment we've come to in our country, when men and women who once had forefathers believing in the fullness of Christ now are questioning the fullness of Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, we've got to lift him up high and holy, the Son of God, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. This idea we hear of this Chrislam, this idea that you can somehow blend Christianity and Islam, that is a lie from the pit of hell. My friend, there is no blending the two. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands alone. And how we thank God that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here we see the apostle giving a warning. And he says, beware lest you fall into this idea that we can just blend them all together. Beware of that. He said, I want to give you a witness. There is one high and holy Christ, and there is one that has all the fullness of the Godhead. Some of these others may claim a little here and there, and I've got news for you. There is no little here or there. There is one whose name is Jesus Christ, and the witness is that He is the Son of God. Amen. Don't back away from that. Don't be embarrassed about that. A warning, a witness. And as we close tonight, I want you to see a wonder. Something wonderful to me is stated in this passage. And in verse 10, the Bible says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. What a wonderful thing. Would you say that verse with me, please? And ye are complete in Him. Think of the mysticism of Colossae. Going to one God house, going to one temple. Think of it as the Apostle Paul stood at Mars Hill, and as he looked up to the Pantheon, as he looked up to the Acropolis there in Athens, and he recognized and no doubt heard the screams as they called out to their false gods, as they even sacrificed, sometimes human sacrifice, to their gods, and trying to find a little help from this God, a little help from this God, a little help from this spirit. Maybe they'll give a little money to this or a little money to that, and somehow just trying to get a hold of a God that really loved them, and yet they never felt complete. They always felt empty. They went home and put their head on the pillow and never really knew that their sins were forgiven. They never really understood the love of God. And yet He says, you are complete in Him. You don't have to try to get a little here and get a little there. You can have it all in Jesus Christ, you see. Complete. Complete. There's nothing complete or whole about me. There's nothing good about me, save for the fact that I have been declared righteous by God because of Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. As the result of the fall of Adam, man is in a sad state of incompleteness, brokenness, and sinfulness. But thank God, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He's the healer. Thank God, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He's the forgiver. He's the redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the wonder of all. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm not teaching tonight that we become little gods. That's the damnable heresy of Mormonism. I'm not teaching tonight that there's any deity in us. What I am teaching tonight is that we are partakers with Christ, and that we are declared righteous by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we are made complete in Him. And this word complete indicates the consummation of something. It means I don't have to try to be accepted by God anymore. I'm accepted in the Beloved. It means I don't have to keep on trying somehow to please God. I don't go soul winning. I don't give money because I'm trying to please an angry God who hates me. I go soul winning. I give money. I do what I do because of a loving God, and the love of Christ constraineth me. I'm not trying to get fixed up. I'm not trying to get complete. I'm already complete in Jesus Christ. What a wonder. What a wonder. Our acceptance, our completeness, our transformation, all in Christ. John 1:16, and of His fullness have we all received from grace to grace. Oh, my friend, tonight, Christ, the fullness of God, has come into your heart and into mine. And when He does that, He completely forgives. He brings complete satisfaction to God. And Jesus Christ forgives us. And God the Father looks upon us and says to Satan, what sin are you talking about? There's no sin there. It's already been spread as far as the east is from the west. They're completely forgiven. They're complete in me. They're the whole package. They're the real deal. They have my Son, the fullness of God in them. What a complete package we have in Christ. It's wonderful. Complete in Him. But I want to show you something else that's a wonder to me. That is that Jesus is the crowned King of Kings. Did you see that in verse 10? And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look it, we're not just complete because we finished discipleship. We're not just complete because we're Baptists, though. If you're going to go to heaven, you might as well go first class. That's what I've always said. We're not complete because of our religious pedigree. We're complete because of who we've put our faith in. And someone says, well, those Baptists, they're sure proud of themselves, their buildings, their standards. We have not one thing to glory in save the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's deserving of all the glory. Look at what it says there again in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word power is that word exousia. It speaks of the various rulings of the spirit world. And yes, there are demons, and yes, there's demonic power in the world, and Satan's alive and well and taking life and wreaking havoc tonight in this world. But the fact is, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Same word in Matthew 28, exousia. And Jesus is saying, yes, there's lower powers of demons and there's demonic power that's active. But I want you to know, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And I'm thankful tonight that my Savior, the fullness of Christ, my Savior, the Son of God, he has all power. I'm telling you tonight, when we go out soul winning, it's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you tonight, we do what we do tonight because we're marching at the drum and we're marching at the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God we have some missionaries in China who are holding up in some little apartment place and risking even their own safety to bring together some people to teach them about Jesus Christ. Why would they do that, Brother Chaplain? I'll tell you why. Because they recognize tonight there's a higher power and they're under all the power of the Lord Jesus Christ doing what God has called them to do. I want to ask you, we have freedom in America. What are you doing tonight with God's help? You say, but Pastor, I get nervous about going up to a door and stuff. Oh, listen, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. The fullness of Christ, he says, I want you to go in my power and authority. During the time leading to the American independence, one British governor wrote back to England, and he said this: if you ask the average American, who is your governor, he would say, I have none but Jesus Christ. You ask the average colonialist, who is your governor? I have none but Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, ours is Jerry Brown. Like I said, I have none but Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to pray for our elected officials and thank God for the good things they may do periodically, accidentally, subconsciously. But our governor is Jesus Christ. And the Bible indicates in this verse that he is the head of all principality and power. And sometimes we say, what's going on in this world? Governments are falling and there's division everywhere. And it seems like even the monarchies are corrupt. And it seems as the democracies are corrupt. And it seems like everywhere we look, powers are falling. And yet some of them have mighty armaments and some of them have nuclear weapons. And that's when we just pull back and say, I want to thank God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I want to thank God tonight. My citizenship is in heaven. I want to thank God tonight. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. My citizenship and your citizenship is in heaven. And God says, hey, you are complete in Christ. And Jesus Christ, the crown, the Son of God, the one that every knee will bow toward and the one to whom everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you understand tonight? He's your ruler. He's your captain. He's your king. And we ought to serve him that way this week. It's a wonder to me. It's a wonder that we are complete in him and that we're under him, a part of his family, a part of his kingdom. You know what's going to happen to you during this election season? First of all, you're going to watch too much news. And it's all bad. And you see what's happening in the country, and it's mostly bad. When our own president says, I just think it's okay for men and men to go get married, we got trouble. And sometimes you hear that kind of nonsense and you just go, oh, man, what's happening to America? What? And I ask this, what kind of a country are my grandkids going to grow up in? We got more perverts in Sacramento than righteous people. It can be depressing. And I'll just tell you what I do. Sometimes when I have those thoughts and I think about the country I live in, and I love our country, but I think about what's going on, I have to refocus a bit. I have to turn off even Fox News. I never had turned on the other ones. I turn it all off. Turn off the internet. And I stop looking at all that and I look up to the cross. And I'm reminded, wait a minute. I have a Savior who in Him dwelleth all the fullness of God. And I have a Savior, the Bible says, who's the head of principality and power. And just for a minute there, I thought that it was all about the kingdoms of this world. And I thought everything was looking down. But now I remember everything's looking up. The King of Kings is coming again. This same Jesus, which is taken away from you, will so come again in like manner also. I'm telling you, He rose up again physically, literally. He's coming back again physically, literally. The trump of God will shout. And the Bible's very clear about this fact that the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain in the Lord will be caught up together in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Might be time for some of us to say, hey, He's coming back. Our real King is coming. Jesus is coming again. Paul said, I got a warning for you. Beware. He said, I got a witness for you. While your society is looking for God in all their little God houses, they're trying to find God in all the little pluralistic services. You can have all of Him in Jesus. And I got a wonder for you to behold, that in Jesus, you're completely accepted. In Jesus, you have a kingdom that will never vanish, that will never perish. What a wonderful Savior we truly have tonight. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for being such a wonderful God. Thank You for the Bible that warns us and gives us testimony of Your greatness. Oh Lord, tonight I pray that we would not leave this church house with our heads down, but with our heads up and our eyes focused upon the cross.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.